Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 from a Pew Bible. It's the ESV version of the Bible. It's on page 996. 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. We're working through 2 Timothy paragraph by paragraph in the Greek text to see what we can learn from this letter that Paul wrote to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. It says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." At 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I think the main theme as I've studied this passage is don't be naive about false teachers. And Paul had told Timothy to be kind to everyone, to be able to teach, and not to be resentful. You find that in chapter 2, verse 25. It would not be easy for Timothy to do this. And it's not easy for us to do this either today in the world that we live in. It says, because savage and severe opposition often comes from those who have a form of godliness. Often religious people are the most trouble for us. You know, people don't suddenly lose all of their sinlessness or their sinfulness when they walk into a church. But they grow out of evil as they accept Christ and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, the Bible, to clean up their lives. As I looked at this passage, I found four thoughts about not being naive about false teachers. Four thoughts about not being naive about false teachers. First thought I found in verse 1. It says, "Know this." Reading from the NIV version of the Bible now. It says, "But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days." NIV says, "Mark this." The Greek word there is gnosko, and it's one of the first words you learn when you take first year Greek, because it's a verb that's reclines in a regular way. So you know the Greek language does strange things sometimes, and this gives you the main way that you can understand these verbs, and whether it's talking about me, whether it's talking about you, whether it's talking about them, and so it's regular. Gnosko means to know, to realize, to be mindful, or to understand. And it's in a continuing tense. It's in the second person singular sense. So it says, you continually be aware of this. Keep on knowing this that I'm telling you. So that should get our attention. This is something we should know. You should know. It says there will be terrible times or terrible ages. Times that are hard to bear. Times that are dangerous. Times that are harsh. Times that are vicious. Times that are savage in the future. And this verb there for that's translated terrible is found only two times in the New Testament. The other time is in Matthew 8, 28, where Jesus and his disciples go to this, they get off a boat, and they're confronted right away by this guy who is naked, and he's controlled by demons. And they had put chains upon him, and he'd always break the chains. He was so vicious and so violent, and that's the word there that talks about these times, the same as that guy in Matthew chapter 8. Like a wild animal that's not controllable, that's what these times will be like. And he tells us when this will happen. It says in the last days, in times from when Christ first came to his second coming. So Warren Wiersbe writes about this. And Warren Wiersbe is a good commentator on the Bible. He says, there is no doubt that these terrible times started to appear in Paul's day and have increased in intensity until today. It appears that evil is deeper and of greater intensity, and that it is being accepted and promoted by society in a bolder way. We are indeed in terrible times. Know this. Be aware of this. You know, one of the guys that helped to mentor me was a man named Dean Risser, Pastor Dean Risser. And he was about Pastor Bob's age. So you understand, you know, it's from the former generation. And they were from the Southview Grace Brother Church. They supported us. So every time we would come home, we would always go there. And Pastor Dean would always have a new joke. He would always have a new song. And he would always have that question, how can we pray for you? And he would get a group of guys together always. And we'd sit down and we'd just pray together over whatever we were facing. And when we came home from the Czech Republic, he said, George, I want you to sit down and I want you to listen to me. I want you to mark this. Because being a pastor in the United States is different than it is in the Czech Republic. You've got to really watch out. And he told me this story about what happened to him. He started a church in Kentucky. People were growing in their faith in Christ. And one of the girls in the youth group accepted Christ. And she had promised, she'd committed her life to going to the mission field. And then she met this guy who was not a believer. And Dean said, I knew that this guy was not God's will for her life. And he told her so. And he was not a believer. This guy was not a believer, but he was wealthy. So her mother wanted her to marry this guy. And you know what? They ran off and they got married. And Dean refused to do the ceremony. And you know, at the next business meeting, that mother showed up with all of her relatives. Guess what they did? They voted him out. And so he had to leave that church and come to Lexington, Ohio, where he worked as pastor, served as pastor there, and finally at the Southview Grace Brother Church in Ashland. So I got to meet Dean. Otherwise, I would have had to go to Kentucky and meet this guy. So God had this all planned from the beginning. It was terrible times for Pastor Dean and his wife and his children. But God had this all planned out. So mark this. These are terrible days that we live in. Secondly, the next part, the next verb that's also in the continuous present tense is turn away from these. And we find this in verses 2 through 5. And Paul here gives us 19 characteristics of false teachers, and because he loves us and because he wants to warn us about these guys. I know there's a lot of content in these verses, but we'll try to get through this. We're not to have anything to do with people who have these characteristics, especially if they're teachers who show these characteristics. And all of these sins that we're going to talk about flow from being lovers of self rather than being lovers of God. This is what Satan will do to a person if they don't know Jesus. So the first five, I've divided them into three groups. The first group contains five characteristics, and it describes deformed or twisted love. Well, every one of them has something to do with love, but it's deformed or twisted. Verse 2 says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. So first of all, they will be lovers of self, self-lovers, selfish, self-promoters. That's the first thing. Second thing, they'll be lovers of money, money lovers. Literally, it's lovers of silver. And they'll be materialistic. They'll be greedy people. Thirdly, they'll be boastful people, glory lovers, con artists who like to fool people to think that they're something that they're not. Fourthly, they'll be proud people, love to be seen as being over someone else, being arrogant, or abusive people. They love to slander or curse others. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I went to a Cleveland Indians baseball game, and it was in the old stadium. And, you know, some guy stood up, and he shocked me because he said, "Hey, Gronkowski, you're not very good." And, you know, I looked at Gronkowski out there on the field. That's not his real name. But, you know, there are a lot of Polish people that play for the Indians and in that area. But, you know, I looked at this guy, and, you know, he had ripple upon ripple of muscles on his shoulders and his arms. I think he had muscles in his fingers. And when he ran like a gazelle. I thought, man, if you were on the street or you were in a room and you said, you know, this guy, you're not very good, you know what would happen? He would probably get punched in the nose, and that would be the end of the story. But this guy found a venue or a place where he could be, you know, aggressive, where he could be in a place where he could get away with being abusive to other people. And he loved doing that. So he did it throughout the game. "Hey, Gronkowski, you're not any good." And we all got tired of hearing it. But some people like doing that. They like to be abusive towards others. So that's the first group of five characteristics that are talked about, especially in verse 2. The second group of five, they're missing something. You ever hear somebody talk, maybe a preacher on the radio, or you ever go to a sermon and the guy talks on and on, but you think, hey, there's something that's not there. There's something that is missing from what this guy is talking about. Maybe it's Jesus. You go to a sermon. I heard a person preach a sermon or pray one time, and she never used God's name. She never used Jesus. I thought, man, there's something missing from this lady in the way she talks, the way she preaches, the way she prays. And every adjective in the next verse begins with a Greek prefix, a, which means not. It means not. You're not something. So look at verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. So the first thing would be the sixth characteristic is they're disobedient to parents. They're without obedience. They reject their parents' counsel about anything. Secondly, or seventhly, they're ungrateful. They're without thankfulness. They have a sense of entitlement about their lives. They think they deserve something given to them. Eighthly, they're unholy. It means they're without decency. They reject the Bible. They reject God's law. Ninthly, they're without love, without heart, hard-hearted. They have no natural affection for people. And tenthly, they're unforgiving. They're without the ability to make peace or forgive. They're irreconcilable. You know, that's something that you should see in a Christian's life, that they're able to forgive people. They're able to forgive mean things that people do or say to them that normal people would not be able to forgive, because Christ died for us and God forgave our sins. Therefore, we should forgive others who sin against us. So the first group of five described deformed, twisted love. The second group of five talk about missing something. And then there's a group of nine in the next couple verses that describe activity that's like Satan. Imitating, this person is actually imitating the evil one. And, you know, our job as Christians is to imitate who? Starts with a J. Jesus, right? To imitate Jesus, not the evil one. And so these teachers imitate the evil one. 11th characteristic out of 19, they are slanderous. They're malicious gossips. And the word in the Greek there is diabolos. Like Satan, who lies, he entraps, and he accuses people of things. Look at verse 4. Starting verse 3. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they're slanderous. 12th thing, they're without self-control. They're immoral. There's no denial of self, like it's talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, there's an athlete there that's talked about who denies himself in order to win the race. Well, this person who is a false teacher won't do that. 13th thing, they're brutal. It's the opposite of gentle or tame. And this word is used many times in reference to lions. I mean, a lion is a pretty brutal thing. You know, it hunts people. It hunts everything. Kills it. It's like a big vacuum sweeper in the jungle. It kills everything that moves. Not lovers of good, but they're haters of good. The elders of the church, the leaders of the church, are to be lovers of good. But these people like the corruption of the world. The 15th thing is they're treacherous. They betray others for gain. Guess, can you remember the person who was the most treacherous? He did something to Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. So like Judas, they're treacherous. 16th thing, they're rash or they're reckless. You know, it's like a train wreck. You can see it. A train wreck that's rushing forward, coming to the end. You see the end, and these people are rushing forward this end. They're reckless or they're rash. But God's love is always thoughtful. It's never reckless. God's love is always purposeful. It's never reckless. It's always careful. It's always perfect. And it's always passionate in pursuing us. 17th thing, they're conceited. They're puffed up with pride, deceived by their own self of sense of importance. And that's what Satan was like in Isaiah 14. Pride was what caused him to fall as a created angel. 18th thing, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're pleasure lovers. hedonistic lifestyle characterizes them. The 19th thing and the last thing, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Dressed up and pretending to be godly, but on the inside, they're dark. There's nothing there. The Spirit of God does not live in them. John Stott says this about these characteristics, these people. Evidently, they attended the worship services of the church. They sang the hymns. They said amen to the prayers. They looked and sounded like believing people, but it was form without power, outward show without reality, and faith without works. And we are to turn away from these people. Turn away from these. When I went to Grace College, I hung out with people, guys, that were really pretty solid guys. And we called, right, when I think back on it now, I would call them the four amigos, the four friends. And there was Brad Kelly, there was Tom Peters, there was Rick Finitzer, and myself. And all kind of poor kids from North Central Ohio. And we worked our way through college. Every summer, we would work together, you know, waxing floors in the science building at Grace College, or in Aletheia, the main center building, and on Grace College campus. And we babysat each other's kids. We talked to each other all the time. And this summer, when we were on vacation, we stopped and talked, or spent a night with Rick, who is in California now. And you know, all four of us have been in ministry, either as missionaries or pastors, since the time we left college. So we have over 100 years of experience now of following Jesus. And as I listened to Rick talk about the four different pastors that he served in through his life, one thing that hit me was the damage that false teachers can do. Each three of those places that he served in ended because of false opposition from false teachers. But still a big deal. False teachers can cause a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. We should turn away from those folks. Get away from them and get to somebody who teaches you the Word of God. So mark this. Turn away from those 19 things we talked about. Do something else. Recognize this. In verses 6 through 7, it says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. They're the kind. You know, it's from out of this circle, people who have these characteristics, come these false prophets. And they specialize especially in captivating women. Not all women, but weak-willed women. In English, we don't have this, but in the Greek language there, it's a diminutive. It means like it takes a word and it makes it like funny or silly, or it makes it less than it is. For instance, in the Czech language, they have the name John. But instead of calling a person John, you call him Hanza. And if you want to make a little bit of fun of him, or you want to demean him a little bit, then you would call him Hanzik. You know, he may be 6'5", 6'6", and 300 pounds, but you're referring to him as like Johnny. You know, Johnny, little guy, come here. And that's the way it's referring to these women here. And I don't know how you translate that to be totally correct in English. It's a negative meaning. Little women, weak-willed, silly women are the ones who fall into these traps. And these women are described in three ways. In verse 6, weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins. Their sins give them an uneasy feeling, but They're afraid of the consequences, but not ashamed of them. Secondly, it says they are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. All kinds of evil desires in verse 6. You know, maybe they're thinking of an easier way out than turning to Jesus. Get away from their guilt. They're looking for some way to appease the guilt that they feel rather than turning to Jesus. Swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Thirdly, verse 7, it says they're always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. They take it all in. They're ever learning, but they never confess and actually resist their sins. It keeps them from arriving at the acknowledgement of the truth. It keeps them totally from understanding what God wants them to know and to put into practice in their lives. You know, we experienced this one time in the Czech Republic. Cindy met for a couple years with a Czech lady, and she studied the Bible with her. But after a while, as we watched her life, we noticed that what she was doing was studying to learn the vocabulary. And Cindy began to read, you know, the book of Romans with her, and she got to this verse. I think it was Romans 3:23. Which says what? All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And suddenly she realized, that's me. That's me too. And she said, no, that's not me. I have never sinned. So she refused to say, you know, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus too. And so she walked away. She wouldn't confess that she needed Jesus because she was a sinner. And we recognized what she was up to at that point, and we stopped reading the Bible with her because she wouldn't, or she stopped reading the Bible because she wouldn't come to that point where she acknowledged the fact that she too needed Jesus as her Savior. So mark this. Know this, turn away from these, recognize this. And the final point, verse 4, be encouraged because, verses 8 and 9, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. We should be encouraged because their mistake or their foolishness will become clear to every person and they will not get very far. So there are two reasons to be encouraged, that God is going to limit what these false teachers can do. Paul refers to two men here, Jannes and Jambres. And, you know, you might, if you go home and you look up these names, you won't find them in any other part of the Bible because they're not there. Their names actually mean to seduce or to cause rebellion. You wonder what their parents were thinking when they named these boys. I mean, I would never name my kid, you know, rebellion. You know, seduction. I wouldn't do that. But that's what their names mean. According to Jewish tradition, they were magicians who opposed Moses. And they opposed Moses by doing what? Imitating what Moses did. We find that in Exodus chapter 7 in the Old Testament. You know, Aaron or Moses would throw down, he threw down Aaron's rod. And what happened? Magicians did what? Yeah, Moses' rod or Aaron's rod turned into a snake. And they threw a rod down, and their rod became a snake. But Aaron's rod ate up their snake. And then Moses did something else. He made the Nile turn red, didn't he? And they also imitated that. Then he did something else. He caused frogs to come out of the river. Frogs to get on everybody, climbing their beds, climbing their water. Everywhere that people were, these frogs were everywhere. And you know what? These guys were able to do that, too. And then he did another miracle. He caused these gnats to come out. Gnats that would bite people. You know, you couldn't get away from these things. Irritated them. And you know what? They were not able to imitate that miracle that Moses did. They were limited by God in what they could imitate. Chuck Swindoll says this about this passage: evil has a limited shelf life. Evil men may consume many lives with their hatred, but ultimately, evil comes to nothing. God's truth prevails. In the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. So the passage tells us not to be naive about false teachers. It gives us four different things to think about. Know this. Mark this. Evil days, terrible times are coming. Secondly, turn away from these people or these teachers that have this kind of behavior, these types of characteristics. This is a big warning sign. Don't go around these people. Stay away from those people. Thirdly, recognize this. This is the type of influence they're going to have on certain type of people. Fourthly, the final thing is be encouraged, because their effect or what they're able to accomplish is limited by God's power. As we end today, just a couple questions. First of all, what are you doing to stop yourself from being naive about false teachers? You know, each one of us, if we're Christians, we need this book. You know, whatever translation you use, it's okay. If you speak Hebrew and Greek, that's even better. But Christians need the Bible. They need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be memorizing the Word of God. You need to be getting it in your heart. That heart's down here. You need your get it in your mind, too, because that's what protects us. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to guide us, protect us, feed us. We need that. We need the Bible as much as we can get of it in our lives. And secondly, we need to be realistic about what God has done through his Son. God has given the gift of his Son so that we could, by faith, by receiving him, by faith through grace, by grace through faith, we avoid the wrath of God. The wrath of God is a terrible thing. You know, the Bible talks about two things, basically. It talks about God's wrath, God's anger. It talks about God's love. And I've often talked about the Bible being a love letter from God. You can think of it that way. But the Bible is also the book of God's wrath. It tells us what will happen to people who don't turn to God, who turn away from God's free offer of salvation, what will happen to them. And it tells us about the sacrifice that is made so that we can avoid God's wrath. The sacrifice is Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, becoming sin for us, so that we might, by receiving his gift for us, his sacrifice for us, receive eternal life and be saved from the wrath of God, the anger of God. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. May we today make the right choice about God. Choose him. Choose salvation through him and not his wrath. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you, God, for warning us about stuff that can really hurt us, destroy us, make us ineffective for you. Lord, help us to be wise in what we listen to, what we read, where we go. Help us to be wise about finding time very often to read your Bible, the Bible, the Word of God, and get it into our lives so we'll know you better and obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please join us for the final hymn.
People think. You always think you have more time than we actually have. Maybe today, maybe on the way home, maybe next week, we don't know. But if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to go and see the King, and we're going to spend the rest of eternity with Him. And that should be our desire, so that more people be with us, and we're ready for that time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for your word that helps us to navigate this life and to know you. Lord, we just pray you'll bless us as we leave this place, that we'll find new ways to praise you, new ways to get the word into our lives and the lives of others. In your name I pray, amen.